Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Well, if I didn't believe in resurrection, I'd be sad too, you see. Which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and shall raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us tonight. Give us liberty, power, wisdom, boldness to preach. I pray you speak to hearts, change lives, and get glory and honor for your name. We will thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to call your attention in particular to verse 29. As our text verse, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Now, the fact that they had made a mistake, he's fixing to explain verse 30, 31, 32. But the reason they made the mistake, he said, you made the mistake because you don't know your Bible. If you knew your Bible, you would not have made the mistake. You do err, not knowing the scripture. And probably there is one single thing that a preacher could look at and say that the average Christian makes his lives because of, it is because of the fact most Christians do not know their Bible. They carry it. They believe it. They want to hear it preached. They like somebody who can teach it. But they are not going to spend any time studying it. Even when they've been saved for years and years, you can ask them almost any question on almost any subject, and they simply don't know where the verses are that deal with it. People like money, but they don't know where the verses are at that deal with money. And there are over 100. People raise children, but they don't know where the verses are that deal with raising children. Amen. People want to be spiritually minded, but they don't know where the verses are that deal with knowing the mind of God. People want to know about business transactions and those kind of things and how to conduct themselves in society, yet they don't know where the verses are that deal with those subjects. And so they're left up to what they think, how they feel, what somebody else thinks, what somebody else feels. Which is very dangerous. We're talking about your life and your decisions. Now, if you're saved by God's grace, I have every confidence that you want to please the Lord and that you don't want to make mistakes that is going to mess up your life, hinder your testimony, cause you trouble. Nobody in his right mind would. Yet, the one place we can turn that would prevent us from making those mistakes is generally the one place we never look, in this book. I believe with all my heart and all my soul that every answer to every crisis and to every issue in life for any person, in any age, in any dispensation, in any nation, from any race, is in this one book. Everything that humanity needs to make the right decisions and chart the right course and walk the right way is in this Bible. And so not to know it is a great mistake. And it's a great hindrance. Now, he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. What he's saying is, you wouldn't have made this mistake if you knew your Bible. Amen? And the truth is, there are a lot of mistakes Christians would not make if they knew their Bible, if they paid any attention to the Bible. But more Christians do make mistakes, don't we? Man, we make them right and left. I mean, we just plow ahead at full steam, you know. We set our course and... full speed ahead and all that kind of stuff, and we never look to the right hand or the left, and we get down the road and we end up in a mess, and we say, well, how'd that happen? I've been serving God all these years. I've been faithful and zealous and all that. How'd I end up in such a mess? Well, because you made a lot of wrong decisions because you didn't know your Bible. Just that simple. Now, let me give you I have a whole bunch of things here, but I'm just going to give you a few because we don't want to be here all night. But I want to give you some things that Christians do, some mistakes or errors that Christians make. And if they knew their Bible and paid any attention to it, they don't have to make these mistakes. Number one, a great mistake Christians make, an error that most Christians commit, is they listen to the devil. So, well, I'd never do that. Well, now, be careful. You probably did and just didn't know it. Back there in 1 John, it said, or in 3 John, it said, try the spirits, 1 John, try the spirits, for many false prophets have entered into the world. It's easy to listen to the devil because we don't discern who is giving us wicked ideas and wicked information. The devil uses people. Amen? And you go to ungodly people, you get advice, and it's like listening to the devil. That's always a mistake. When you've got an issue in your life that needs attention, that needs a decision, where you've got to make a choice, the thing to do is pray and get a hold of God. Read your Bible and pray over it, and then consult with people you know to be spiritually minded and faithful to God. But Christians listen to their friends. Their friends at work, their friends next door, their friends down the street. A lot of times it's unsafe friends and unspiritual friends. And what they do is they get the advice that the devil would give. Now, if you knew your Bible, you'd know that in order to find the will of God, you've got to seek His face by prayer and listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks out of this book. Why in the world anybody would want to make a major life-changing decision without reading and praying, I cannot figure out. Man, when I got something on my mind or on my heart that needs attention, I want to pray and say, now, Lord, you know how dumb I am. I'm as bullheaded as a fella can be. I'm about as dense as a concrete block wall. I need some help. Now, the Bible said you're the God of all wisdom and that you're a very present helper in time of need. And I need help and I need wisdom. Would you please show me something out of that Bible? And then I read until I get something. Amen? But boy, folks just don't do that. They'll go ask somebody else. And they get all kind of bad advice. And a lot of times, if they knew their Bible, they would know that the advice they're getting is bad. If they just use their head for a minute, if they had any spiritual discernment, they would know that the advice they just got came from the devil. But it doesn't have anything to do with the Bible because it contradicts the Bible. A fellow once said, duties never conflict. I had a fellow come to me one time and he said, preacher, and this fellow was a preacher. He said, I've got a problem. He said, I want to know what you think I ought to do. I said, well, what's your problem? He said, my mother-in-law is sick, and it's costing us a lot of money for her doctor bills and her upkeep and her maintenance. He said, do you think that it would be all right for me to use my tithes to pay her doctor bills? Now, nobody's got to ask that question that knows their Bible. Amen? What is your number one priority with your money? God is. Will a man rob God? Well, he will if his mother-in-law is sick. Amen. What he should have done is come and say, preacher, my mother-in-law's having a real hard time, and she doesn't have enough money. She's a widow. Can the church help her? Shouldn't have asked whether it was okay to rob God or not. He should have come to the church to see if the church could take some finances from the church and give the lady a hand. Amen. You know what his problem was? He didn't know enough about his Bible. Somebody said, hello, anybody here? I'm all about myself here. Now, sometimes when you get advice from people, it's bad advice. And people listen because they don't know their Bible. And they make bad decisions because they don't know their Bible. I had a lady come to me one time, and she was, she'd had some problems. Her husband ran off and left her. She was stuck with a couple of kids. And she wanted to know. She had an opportunity to get a job. This job was in a convenience store. And this convenience store not only sells cigarettes, it sells liquor. It sells beer. And she said, now, preacher, I can get a job at this convenience store, and it pays this amount of money. Or there's another little place down here. It was a textile outlet or something. I forget exactly what it was, but it was some kind of other thing. but it paid 25 cents an hour less than this convenience store. She said, would you pray about which job I ought to take? I said, no, I won't. I already know which job you ought to take. You take the one that doesn't sell liquor. The Bible said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to his mouth to make him drunken also. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's not right for Christians to sell liquor. Amen. Now, if the lady had been starving to death and that was the only job around, I'd have said, lady, take that job and you pray God to get you out of there as quick as you can. See, I don't think God wants you to let your kids starve to death either. But if you got a choice, there wasn't any choice. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, if this lady had known her Bible like she should have, she wouldn't have had to ask those questions. Now, people a lot of times don't ask the questions. They just make the decision. And they err in their judgment. They err in the decisions they make. They make mistakes, and it's because they don't know their Bible. Listen, knowing the Bible is absolutely critical to living a successful Christian life. It is not enough, and you won't get enough. As great a preacher as I am, I cannot give you enough in 3 hours a week to keep your whole life straight. You're going to have to know some of it yourself. Amen? Now, so one of the mistakes we make is we listen to the devil through intermediaries. Number two, Christians make this mistake. They leave God out. Genesis chapter 11, verse 2 through 4, it said, go to now, let us build us a tower, and let us have mortar, slime for mortar, and brick for stone, and let us make us a tower, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, what's wrong with that paragraph? No God. They just left God out of their thinking altogether. That's a serious mistake. But I am here to tell you, I have seen it time and time and time again where Christians make mistakes, and the reason they made it was they didn't put God in their thinking process. They didn't put God in the equation. God was not in the decision-making process. They just decided on their own. They didn't consult anybody else. They didn't consult the Bible. They didn't consult the Holy Spirit. They didn't consult nobody. They just jumped in and did it. That's a terrible mistake, but it's made all the time. I'm here to tell you that when you've got something that needs to be taken care of or something that needs attention, you need to put God in the middle of it. The Bible said over there in the Old Testament, and God was not in all their thoughts. God ought to be in everything. You go into town today, pray about it. Say, pray for what? Well, one, that you don't get killed coming or going. Amen. And that they'll have what you want. That dress you saw 2 weeks ago should still be there if you pray about it. Amen. I don't know what your life decisions are. I don't know what you face every day. But I do know this, that things go better and you make less mistakes and get in less trouble when you keep God in every part of your life. The big things and the little things. Amen. If I was going to public school tomorrow, I'd get up in the morning, I'd get down beside my bed, and I would pray, Lord, I'm going into a heathen, a hostile environment. The people down there don't love God. The people down there don't dress right. They don't talk right. They don't have the right morals, and they don't have the right outlook on life. Would you please keep me safe? Put a hedge about me like you did Job of old and protect me from all the wickedness that's in that place, and let me come back home this afternoon at 3:30, 4 o'clock with the same mind and the same love for you that I had when I left. But most of them don't do that. They're just going to go charging down to that hell hole and hope they come out of it okay. Amen? But that's a mistake. We just leave God out of everything we do. People say, well, preacher, so-and-so offered me a job. What do you think? Have you prayed about it? Did you ask God about it? Say, well, I'll make more money down there. Well, is there a good church down there? You're going to get the devil preached out of you 2 or 3 times a week? Amen? Is there a spiritual environment for your wife and your children? If there's not, guess what you don't need to do? You don't need to go. You don't even need to pray about it. If there's not a really good church that's on fire and doing something for God, you don't even need to think about going. I mean, how much money will you trade for the spiritual condition of your family? But you know what folks do? They don't consult God about things like that. All they see is them dollar signs or that promotion, and they go charging off and to blazes with the spiritual part of their life. They just leave God out. And every time you leave God out, you ask for trouble. Not only do they make the mistake of listening to the devil and leaving God out, Christians make this mistake. They try to get this world's goods while going against God to get them. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, there's a fellow over there named Achan. They're going into battle, and God's going to give them the victory, and they're going to get the spoil. But God told them not to keep it this time. Now, normally when a country goes into battle and they defeat somebody, all the junk they find, they get to keep. But God said, this time, don't take anything. The next battle they go into, God told them they could have all of it. But this one battle, he said, don't take anything. But you know what Achan did? He saw a Babylonian garment down there. There was a nice, long, black leather jacket, and he wanted it. And there was a wedge of silver down there. He found some guy's wallet, had about $500-$600 in it. And he took the jacket and the wallet. And he took them home, and he hid them in his dresser drawer. Now, that's what the Bible says. That's free interpretation. He found a Babylonian garment and a wedge of silver, or a wedge of gold, and he took it home and he hid it in the dirt in his tent. And God got him for it. Now, what was his problem? He wanted this world's goods enough to disobey God to get them. There is nothing in this world worth you disobeying God to get it, because when you do that, you are not going to have the blessing of God on it. Amen? Now, what you work and labor for while serving God, and God gives you a blessing, when God gives you a thing going down the road serving Him, God will put His blessing on it, and you'll get enjoyment out of it, you'll get longevity out of it, it'll last, and it'll be a blessing. But if you go and get it contrary to God, if you have to leave God out, if you've got to work when you shouldn't have to work, if you've got to skip church or not pay your tithes or whatever it is to acquire that worldly possession, don't expect God Almighty to bless it. Just look for it to break down every time you turn around. Look for it to cause trouble in your family. Look for it to cause trouble on your job. Look for it to cause trouble because you didn't get it with God's blessing. And it doesn't have God's blessing on it. Amen. Number four. There's some other points here, but I'm going to skip them because I want to get down this list. Here's a mistake, an error that Christians make. They presume on God. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. There's a fellow named there, is King Uzziah. And he's the king, but he's not a priest. But some things are going on in his country, and he needs to get a hold of God. So you know what this guy does? He goes and gets the ephod, and he goes and gets the censer, and he gets the incense, and he goes into the temple, and he offers incense before the Lord. Now, that's not his place. That's not his job. He's not the preacher. He's just the king. Amen. You know what God did? God gave a fellow leprosy, and he died with it. You know what his problem was? His problem was he presumed on God. He thought that because of who he was and the great need that they were in, God would bless it and overlook it, even though he wasn't supposed to do it. That's presumption. That's to presume that God will overlook your mistake, even though you knew it was wrong when you did it. Now, that's very dangerous ground. You know what happens a lot of times? Christians say, well, you know, I'm 50 years old. I'm 60 years old. I've been serving Jesus for 30 years or 40 years. I put in my time, I've done my part, and God will overlook this. No, he won't. Do you know how long God wants you to live right? Till you die. You know how long God wants you to be faithful? Till you die. Do you know how much credit you can build up in the service of God that allows you to do wrong? Not any at all. Amen? But folks think that when things get hard, they can cheat God out of his tithes. They think they can lay out a church. They think they can do little things that are wrong, and God must let it slide because God knows my heart. Yes, he does. Desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. Amen? It's very dangerous to presume on God. The best thing to do is stay humble before the Lord. Amen? But boy, we don't do that. We get all high and mighty. We think we've done enough. We think God will let it slide if we just do it this one time. You know what's really bad is sometimes people do things, presume on God, and it looks like they get away with it. And so they're emboldened to do it again and again and again. That's very dangerous. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men is emboldened to do evil. You can't do that. Just because God doesn't kill you on the spot doesn't mean that God didn't notice or that God doesn't care or that God's willing to let it slide. Amen. Somebody said one time, the wheels of God grind slow, but they grind exceeding fine. Amen. You've got to watch that stuff. Here's a mistake Christians make. This is an error. By the way, all these have scriptural remedies if you would look them all up. Here's a mistake people make. Found in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. I got a little job I want you to do. I want you to go down here and preach to a bunch of heathens. They're just wicked as hell. They're mean as the devil. They don't believe in God. They're just a nasty, barbaric, ungodly bunch of reprobates. I want you to go down and preach to them. And Jonah, one, didn't like the Ninevites. Two, he had already read the prophecy back in the Old Testament that the Ninevites were going to destroy his nation and carry him away captive. And so he said, if I go down and preach to these folks and they get right, God will spare them. And 125 years from now, they're going to come down and invade Israel and put them to the sword. He said, I ain't going. Sound like he had pretty good reason, doesn't it? But God wanted him to go anyway. So God said, you go down and preach to him. And so you know what Jonah did? He ran away. So now why did he run? Because he didn't like the job God had for him. It wasn't that Jonah didn't want to do something for God. Jonah was God's prophet. He wanted to serve the Lord. But he wanted to serve the Lord where he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted the assignment he wanted. He didn't want the one God gave him. Now, if there's anything epidemic in local, independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist churches, it's, I want to do what I want to do. And when God opens the door and gives you an opportunity and gives your heart a little nudge and says, you know, you ought to take care of that. And you could take care of that little thing right there. And you could take that off the preacher. And that would be a blessing down to the church house. And this would be a good ministry for you. And you know what folks say? Not me, Lord. I'm not cut out for that kind of stuff. I'm not good with them kind of people. You know, I never have liked them kind of places. Lord, couldn't you find something else? You know what their problem is? They want to do what God wanted to do. They want to do what they want to do. Everybody wants Sister Sue's job. They want to come over here and play the piano. Except if you ain't got a lick of talent and you couldn't play it if God gave you the opportunity. Amen. Some folks want my job playing the bass guitar, but nobody can play it like me. that's a stretch there, Lord. Somebody got to come down and vacuum the carpet and clean the restroom and cut the grass and fix the thing back there in the bathroom. But you know what? What I'm saying is everybody wants the things that are either fun or glamorous or get a lot of attention. Nobody wants to be the nursery worker. Nobody wants to be the guy that sweeps the floor. Nobody wants to just be the guy that cleans the toilet. Nobody wants to be the guy that just cuts the grass. Yet all those things have to be done. But we think because of who we are and our position or our education, that's beneath us. There ain't nothing beneath us. You're a servant of Jesus Christ. You're not a big shot in the church. I'm not a big shot in the church. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, God's been good, and he lets me preach. But I'm perfectly willing to vacuum the floors and to cut the grass and clean the toilets. Amen? Why? Because it needs to be done. And I don't think I'm above any of those things. And I want to tell you something, cowboy. I don't think you are either. So when God calls us to do something, you know what we do? We head to Tarshish. We put on our Reeboks and take off, man. We think we're great runners. We don't want to do what God... You know what? When we get to running, we say, now, Lord, you know I'm not qualified for that. That's not my kind of thing. And we got a million reasons why it shouldn't be us. How many of y'all know the story of Moses? He goes down to face Pharaoh, and he said, Lord, you know I can't talk good. I got a cleft palate or a hair lip or something. I'm not a good speaker, and I don't want to go. And God said, and God didn't say it this way. God said, okay, Moses, didn't I make your tongue? Could I be with it? He said, yeah, well, but I said, I'm really hard to understand, and I just don't think I could go down and talk to Pharaoh. He said, okay, all right. I'll give you Aaron, and Aaron shall be your mouthpiece. Right? Somebody tell me one time when Aaron ever said a word. You know who did all the talking? Moses. You see, what God calls you to do, God equips you to do. Amen? Did you ever think about this? Before you get to elevated position, before you get lifted up, before you get in the limelight, you know what you have to do a lot of times? You have to be humble. You have to take the lowly task. Amen? Well, I could tell you some stories about that. But preacher, you're just saying that because you're the preacher. I wasn't always the preacher. I was in several churches before I ever became a preacher. So what'd you do? Whatever was necessary. I've laid tile, laid carpet, done the plumbing. You know what I used to do? And I'm not saying this because I'm the preacher, and I don't want y'all to do this for me. I'm fine. But I used to watch my preacher. And when I saw he needed something, I used to go get it for him. I had a preacher up in Virginia Beach that didn't have a coat. I went down and bought him a coat. I had a preacher in Virginia Beach that had an eye problem, and he didn't have any glasses. I bought him a pair of glasses, got his prescription, went down and had him filled, and gave him his glasses. Amen? And I used to go down and clean that church and cut the grass and all kind of stuff around it. So why? Because it needed to be done. And I was available, and I could do it. Now I get to preach. That's a blessing. Amen? But boy, we get too uppity. So God says, I want you to do something. We run from the task at hand. That's always a mistake. Jonah would have been a lot better off if Jonah had just went and said, okay, Lord, I don't understand why you want me to do this, but I will. You know I don't like them. And you know my heart's not going to be in it, but if that's what you want, I'll go. But Jonah didn't do that. Amen? Christians run from God. Then Christians lie to God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 5. Ananias and Sapphira come in one at a time to Peter and the boys. And they said, look in here, we're going to give you this money. We sold a piece of land, and this is what we got for it, and we're going to give it to you. Of course, now they took about 30 or 40% off the top and put it in their back pocket. So they were lying like a dog. And Peter said, is that how much you got for it? And he said, yep, that's every dime. He said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto God? Thou hast not under the Holy Ghost. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And he fell down dead. And a couple of minutes later, after they carried him out, his wife came in. And she said, we sold a piece of land for this much money. He said, is that all you got? She said, that's every dime. And he said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto God? Under the Holy Ghost, I was not lied unto men, but unto God. And she fell down dead, and he wrapped her up in a blanket and took her out and buried her right beside her husband. Amen? They lied. They didn't need to lie. All they had done, so, now listen, we got $5,000 an acre for that rocky, run-down piece of dirt. And we've decided to give half of it to God, and we're going to put the rest in a trust fund for our children. They could have said anything. Peter asked him, he said, whilst it was thine, was it not in thy power? He said, you could have done anything you wanted to. You didn't have to come down here and lie about it.
But because they lied, God killed them on the spot. Now listen, if God was still in the business of killing liars every time they told a lie, most churches would be empty. See, why is that? Because we have Sunday morning meetings and Sunday night meetings and Wednesday night meetings and revival meetings and prayer meetings and all this, and people get under conviction and they make all kind of promises to God and they never keep them. Lord, you really spoke my heart tonight, and from this day forward I'm going to do this and this and this. You can just bank on it, Lord. You really put me under conviction. I know I've been wrong about it, and from now on, this is the way it's going to be. And boy, they really mean that when they say it, till they get calmed down and become more rational. And say, you know, I was just emotionally overwrought. I really overstated the case. I really don't think it's necessary to do all that. And so they never do what they promised to do. They just lie to God. Now that's a mistake. Why is that a mistake? Well, if you knew your Bible, you know God don't like it. That Bible said, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy mouth cause thy flesh. Lord, don't let it get you in trouble. God doesn't like to be lied to. Amen. He said, if you say something, he said, don't come back and say, I was in jest. Well, I was just kidding. You ever read Ecclesiastes? God said, don't say something and then come back a little while and say, oh, well, you know, I just said that. I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it. So why is that? Because God took you serious. That's why. That's the reason we almost never try to get folks to make commitments. If you don't want to come down and make it voluntarily, we don't want you to make it. I've been in church services where they get people to come down and say, all right, now all you young people, you're going to promise to live for God from this day forward. I want you to raise your hand. Now we're going to take an oath before God. I wouldn't do that on them if they had enough money in the world. Why? Because God takes them serious. That's why. Now I'm not against taking an oath before God. I'm not against making a covenant with God. But boy, you better pray about it long and hard before you do. You better not let that dumb little mouth of yours get you in a lot of trouble. They used to say, don't let your catfish mouth overload your tadpole butt, you know. Did I tell you that ain't good or what? I did, didn't I? But boy, Christians get hasty with that mouth. And they'll lie to God. I don't think they start out to lie, but they lie anyway. You say, well, I didn't mean it. It doesn't make any difference. Amen. If you go into a bank, put your hand in your pocket and say, stick them up. This is a robbery. And the guy behind you is a cop, and he puts his gun in your back and said, okay, buddy, drop it. And you say, oh, I didn't have a gun. It was just my thing. I was just playing. Think you're going to let you off the hook? Mm-mm. You know where you're going? To jail. They got a guy the other day, I heard on the news, some guy is getting on an airplane, and he's got a briefcase. And he dropped it, and he was rushed to get it like it was really important. I don't know if he thought he was going to get away or what. And somebody said something to him, and he said, don't worry about it, it's just a bomb. They locked him up. That guy's going to jail. Well, he didn't, man. He's just kidding. It was a briefcase. They just had $2 million in dope in it. It wasn't a bomb, though. But you know what? He was hasty with his mouth. He was rash with his mouth, and it got him in trouble because when he said it's a bomb, they took him serious. And when you make a promise to God, God takes it serious. I'd be very careful about lying to the Holy Spirit. Let me close with this. Mistakes Christians make. Errors that Christians make. Ignoring the pricks of the Holy Spirit. Bible said in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know what mistake that is? That's a mistake of not listening to God when he speaks to you in service. That's the mistake of not listening to God when he speaks to you when you're reading your Bible. The Holy Spirit pricks you, speaks to you, and you just ignore it. God said, I want you to go someplace. I want you to do something. I want you to get involved in this. I want you to start doing this. I want you to stop doing that. And you just brush it aside. That's very dangerous business. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that
without remedy. I'm here to tell you that when you sit in a church service and God the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, He makes you feel guilty about a thing, or feel bad about a thing, or He lays it on your heart to do a thing, and all of a sudden you've got a real desire to, you better listen, and you better get busy, and you better carry through. That's God's way of speaking with you. What do you think church is all about? People say, well, you know, I went to church more. Man, the preacher had me feeling so bad there for a little while, but I fought my way through it. You idiot. You're not supposed to fight your way through it. That's God speaking to your heart. You're supposed to give in to it. You're supposed to surrender to it. Not fight it off. I mentioned that this morning, you know. People come to church, and a lot of times, you know, preacher sees things you don't see because all of y'all are looking at me. I'm looking at all of y'all. Y'all just got one to look at. I got a whole room full. And I see all kind of stuff on people's faces. I see it when they look puzzled and bewildered, like, what in the name of God is he talking about? I mean, I see that, you know. I figure I'm just looking at a dummy. That's I see that bewildered look. I see a look from the, I can tell when folks get mad. I mean, boy, that countenance changes. My eyes get hard. I said, I didn't hit a stump there, boy. I'll go back and preach on that a while. I'll really get them. I mean, they're mad anyway. You might as well just rub it raw, you know. And so you can see when people get angry. You can see people when people don't understand. But you can also see when they do. And you can see a lot of times when God's dealing with somebody about something. And you can see them fight it off. When they ought to come forward and make a commitment, you know what they'll do? They'll sit back there in that pew and say, well, I'll get home. I'll deal with this. No, by the time you get home, you done cooled off. You got rational again. You got your composure. And you forget about it. You say, it wasn't as important as I thought it was. I just overreacted. You fall off. You made a mistake. What you should have done is while you were in the service and God was dealing with you and it was real to you, you should have taken care of business right then. You should have got down to the altar and got on your face and got it straightened out with God. But we don't do it that way. Well, preacher, if I go forward, everybody will think I got sin in my life. That's not true. We think you got sin in your life anyway. And we're right. For one thing, I know you got sin in your life. You got the sin of pride, or when the Holy Spirit worked on you, you'd have come and got it fixed. But you're too proud. You're afraid somebody would think something about you. Well, they think things about you anyway. I mean, why not give them something to think about? Amen? Listen, if it's a matter of getting right with God, who cares what anybody thinks? Jesus answered and said unto him, you do err. You're making a mistake, not knowing the Scripture. If we get more people to read this Bible, and then when they have an issue in their life, whatever it is, pray. And then turn to the pages of this book for wisdom and guidance. We wouldn't have near so many Christians making so many awful mistake. Amen? So people say, well, preacher, when I read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it. Well, it might be the way you're reading it. It might be why you're reading it. If you're just reading it out of duty, you don't get too much out of it. If you read it with a grudge, you don't get too much out of it. If you just read it because you feel like you got to, you don't get much out of it. Did you ever think about reading it because it'd be good for you? And that God would bless you for it? And that you'd learn something if you did? Did you ever think about praying and asking God to open it up to you before you start? Some guy gets out of bed first thing on Monday morning and he's got to go to work and he's got 10 minutes to pray and 10 minutes to read his Bible before he has to get in the car and take off. So he gets up and he's got junk in his eyes and, oh, where was we at? 4th Nehemiah 26:2. Oh, yeah.
finish their Bible reading. And then they wonder why, when something comes up important in their life, they can't find anything in here. How about starting that thing all over again? And you get down and say, Lord, I'm fishing to look into thy word, and I need life. I need wisdom. I need understanding. Well, I'm asking the Holy Spirit right now to show me something in this book I never saw before. Give me what I need for today. Turn a light on in this book. And give me light for my path. Give me light for my way. Give me wisdom for today. Understanding for today. Knowledge for today. Lord, I'm not asking to be a Bible scholar. I just don't want to make a mistake today. I don't want to err. I don't want to go astray. I want you to open this book to my understanding. What? The blessed Holy Spirit, would you please anoint these pages and anoint my eyes? Help me to see. Give me some understanding. And then sit down with that book and read it. And let God show you something. I'm here to tell you that God will show you something if you ask Him. Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and you shall find. Amen. God give it to you. You don't know the mistake folks make reading this Bible? They say, well, I've got to read my verse for today. You ain't ever going to know any Bible reading a verse. They say, well, I read my chapter today. You're not ever going to know any Bible reading a chapter. Suppose you went down here and got, what's that guy that's writing all them books now? Hunt for Red October and all that kind of thing. Who's Tom Clancy? Tom Clancy's a pretty technical writer. He does a lot of research on his books. He wants them to be technically correct, or pretty much so. Suppose you've got one of them Tom Clancy novels with about 600 or 700 pages in it, and you say, okay, well, I've got to read my chapter for today, or I've got to read my page for today, and you open one of them big old novels with 500 chapters in it, and you read one page. And tomorrow you read one page, and the next day you read one page. And after about a week, you forgot what was in chapter 1 and chapter 2 or page 3 and page 4. You know what's going to happen? You're never going to get enough of it at one time to ever be able to put it all together. It never is going to be coherent. It never is going to make a lot of sense. But you know how people read novels? They sit down, they get into one that's really good. They got an hour. And they've been there an hour and 10 minutes, and they're in the third chapter, and they can't put that thing down. And in 3 days, they will read that whole book. A guy that can't read a chapter a day in his Bible has never read a Bible through one time in his whole entire Christian life, been saved for 25 years, and has never read them 810,677 words, could read 700 pages of Tom Clancy in 3 days. No wonder we make mistakes. We don't know about it. Let me tell you how to read this thing. He said, well, you know, I just pick it up and I just open it up someplace and I read it and say, God, give me something. Well, he won't and he shouldn't, and I'm glad he didn't. You pick this Bible up, you've got to read it systematically. Start someplace. And read you about 8 or 10 chapters at a time. Read enough so that you can figure out what's going on. Read enough so that you can get involved in it. You ever pick up a novel and just read the first page? There's never been a novel written that you couldn't read the first page and put it down. Read the first 10 pages, you're probably hooked. Amen? Well, read enough of this thing to get hooked. Read enough so that something's going on, so that there's some continuity, so that it makes sense. And then in the morning you'll say, now, let me see, where was I at? I got to finish that. It's really an interesting book. It's exciting. There's just all kind of stuff in here. But start someplace and go in a straight line. Don't hop, skip, and jump all over the place. Start someplace and read enough at one time to get something. Start someplace and then read it every single day. When you start reading your Bible, make it a habit of praying and asking God to help you before you start. It won't be such a closed book.
sure you're under a Bible back. You do err, not knowing the Scripture. That's a terrible thing to make a mistake. It's a worse thing to make a mistake you didn't have to make. Now, a lot of mistakes we make as Christians don't have to be made if we just knew our Bible. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. We thank you for giving us this book. You gave us an instruction book, a road map, a light. It's everything we need. It supplies water and bread, gives direction, sheds light, gives understanding and knowledge. It's all sufficient. It's everything we need for this life to get us from the womb of the tomb. I pray you'd help us to read it. Help us to believe it. I pray you'd give us understanding in it. Lord, help us to turn to it and seek its pages and its wisdom when we have problems, when we have questions, when we have situations. Lord, I pray that we'd not err because we didn't know our Bible. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Good.